Welcome to today's edition of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. We're taking a couple of weeks away from the Sermon on the Mount study to air the first 10 chapters of Escape from Paradise, which is an extended parable of the gospel. We're doing this in anticipation of the release of the sequel to the book, At War with the Wind, which is due out June 28th. If you've already read this book, stick around at the end for some comments on the meaning of the parable. But for now, sit back and enjoy Escape from Paradise. Chapter 4. Adam scanned the surrounding trees. Surely this child wouldn't be here alone. He stepped back and faced the creek. The boulder blocked a third of the current, so the downstream side was a large, smooth eddy. He could jump into the eddy, but he had no idea how deep it was. He looked over the side. Better to break an ankle than be captured or killed. He turned again and scoured the woods, watching for movement or an escape route. "Are you alone?" Adam called, still scanning the trees for others. He finally pried his eyes from the trees and looked at her. She gave a shy nod. "I'm Adam," he said. "What's your name?"
"My new name is Kaylin. May I join you?"
When Adam was silent for a moment, the girl smiled, took three quick steps toward the boulder, and with the smooth swiftness of a panther, climbed onto the rock. Adam took a step back, but then relaxed at her disarming smile when she extended her hand.
"I'm pleased to meet you, Adam."
He shook her tiny hand, surprised both by the strength of her grip and the warmth of her greeting. "If there are others, it shouldn't be too hard to trick this kid into giving up their positions." "What are you doing out here alone, Kaylin?" She stepped past Adam to the edge of the boulder and sat down, dangling her feet over the creek.
"I was sent for you."
A chill ran through Adam's core. "Sent for me? By whom? Are you one of the mountain people?" Adam looked around again. Was that someone moving in the trees? Or just a bird fluttering among the leaves?
"I was sent by someone who knows why you snuck out of the city in the middle of the night, and who wants you to come home to your family."
"Home? You mean..."
"He knows where you came from, and he..."
"Wait a minute. He knows where I came from? Does he know how I could get back? How does this person know about me? Who is he? And who are you? And why..."
"I told you, I'm Kaylin. And if you come with me, I'll take you to meet him. He lives in a cottage in the high country."
Adam raised an eyebrow. "The magical cottage?"
"Not magical, but powerful and beautiful. It has colors that, well, they're hard to describe to someone who hasn't seen them. But I promise you, when you see them, you'll never be the same."
Adam looked at Kaylin a long time. "Many years ago, when I first came here, I saw..." He lowered his head and looked down at the river. "Never mind." He had long ago stopped believing in the cottage. If it existed, why wouldn't he have seen it all these years since the pond? If it were clearly visible from the pond, and the pond was only a few minutes' walk from the south orchard, surely he would have seen it in the many times he searched that area.
"Why are you out here, Adam?"
He took a seat next to her and drew a long breath. "Years ago, when I first came here, there was this little..." Kaylin gave him a moment, then cocked an eye.
"This little..."
He struggled to make a meaningful summary of what led him to this moment, but the tangle of thoughts refused to order themselves. Kaylin waited in silence. Adam sighed. "One of your people came into the city once and told me, 'Don't touch the gold.' I've often wondered why she said that, tonight especially. After some things that happened, I couldn't get her words out of my head, and I've been trying to make sense of them. I know it sounds silly, but when something is on my mind, it seems like I can think more clearly when I get away from the gold. That's why I'm out here." Kaylin smiled and swung her legs around to face the city. Adam hesitated, then turned to look as well. Light from the moon glinted off the buildings.
"What do you see?" she asked.
Adam sat in silence, gazing at the city. Kaylin gave him a few moments, then leaned toward him and widened her eyes.
"Well?"
"I see gold."
"What else?"
Adam paused, then frowned. "I see a place where thousands will wake up in a few hours and scurry around in a frenzy, accomplishing nothing. We move things, count things, buy, sell, work, rest, and we build beautiful buildings that fall on us and we die." Adam's gaze dropped to the boulder, suddenly repulsed by the slumbering metropolis. "Sorry. I'm usually not this cynical. I don't know what's wrong with me. Guess I'm just tired."
"It's not because you're tired. It's because you can see now. You're right about the gold. Being near it does cloud your vision. You've been out here, what, an hour? And you can already see how pointless your life is."
"Well, aren't you little Miss Sunshine?"
"No," she said with a hint of a smile. "I told you. Kaylin."
Adam tried to read her face. Was that a childlike misunderstanding or mature humor? "Right," Adam said. "Your new name. Why did you change it?"
"I'm not the one who changed it. Everyone who goes through the cottage gets a new name."
"What if they don't want a new name?" "I don't think I would. I like my name."
"Of course you like the name you've always had because you're still the person you've always been. But when you become a new person, your old name will no longer fit and you'll come to hate it."
"Sounds like people who go there lose their identity. Why would anyone want that?"
"I wouldn't."
"I may not be the man I ought to be in some ways, but..."
"You don't lose your identity. You gain it. Right now, your identity is corrupted. When it's renewed, you'll be what you were created to be."
Adam eyed Kaylin for a long moment. "The things you say, you don't really talk like a child." Kaylin frowned.
"Do I look like a child to you?"
"Oh, I'm sorry, no, you're a big girl, very mature, and you..."
"Never mind," she said. "It doesn't matter right now. Just come with me to the cottage, and you'll understand."
She stood and hopped down off the boulder. Adam didn't move.
"I know a direct route. We could be there in 2 days if we hurry."
She motioned with her arm. "Come on." "I don't know. I have a lot of work." She planted her hands on her hips.
"Moving things around and counting them?"
Adam frowned. "You don't realize what you're asking. My life is in the city, and I have enough gold now to buy anything I want."
"Like what?"
"Anything. I can buy tools for work."
"Your work of moving things and..."
"Not just work. We have entertainment in the city. We have flocks of birds with glorious colors. Whenever I need a break or just want to have some fun, I..."
"You enjoy some amusement. And what does that do for you?"
"It gives me rest so I can have energy to..." Adam hesitated, not wanting to hear her repeat the description of his meaningless job a third time.
"You work and you have fun."
Her eyes widened.
"But what about adventure?"
Adventure? It was a new word for Adam, yet somehow he had an idea what it meant.
"The city is obsessed with fun," she said. "Not adventure. That's because fun is safe. Adventure isn't."
"If it isn't safe, why..."
"Because adventure has higher stakes. The potential for great joy comes only when pursuing things of great value. But that means exposing yourself to the risk of great loss. Fun has little risk of loss and provides only the shallowest gain. But I must warn you," she added, "attaining great gain also awakens dangerous enemies."
"Right now, I don't care about fun or adventure. You said something about going home. Tell me more about that."
"That's the adventure I'm talking about. I can show you the way, but it's not an easy path. Not everyone makes it."
"Not everyone? There are others trying to find their way home?"
"Your family, Adam."
He turned and studied the creek.
Is it possible this strange little child has met my family? Could they be trapped here too? Did some of them not make it?
I'll be honest. Finding my way home is something I gave up on some time ago. Or at least I tried. But thoughts of my family never go away. It's like they're built into me.
Adam tossed a pebble into the creek.
You asked why I came out here. Same reason I always come.
To find peace.
He pointed to the churning rapids. That's what my life is like. Tumbling, random chaos. It's why I love watching the river. It calms me.
The sounds, the motion, the complexity and simplicity. It's like a metaphor of my life in some ways.
Kaylin picked up a stick and climbed back up to where Adam stood. They watched the rapids in silence for a few moments.
She looked down at the placid eddy created by their boulder. Is this what you want your life to be?
Adam watched the moonlight glisten off the smooth, quiet surface of the eddy. I would give all the gold in my house for that.
Kaylin pointed with the stick. Do you see where the slow upstream movement of the eddy collides with the downstream current coming around the rock? They call that an eddy fence.
She tossed the stick into the eddy. They both watched as it floated gently upstream toward the boulder. When it met with the eddy fence, the stick tumbled a couple times, was carried several yards downstream by the main current, and was pulled back into the eddy where it drifted toward the rock again. The cycle repeated a dozen times. Finally, the stick was caught in a swirl along the eddy fence and was pulled under.
Minutes passed.
Adam shifted his weight as his eyes darted about the eddy to see if the stick would reappear. Do you think it...
Adam looked up. Kaylin was nowhere in sight.
He stood and climbed off the boulder. She was gone.
Adam peered into the darkness to the west. What's out there?
High in the western mountains, a man named Watson and his friend Laith waited in a cavernous hallway within the ruler's headquarters as the high country wind howled outside. Normally, Watson's profound intellect was sufficient to solve whatever challenge he faced, but now he could only stare at the glistening marble floor, powerless to help the woman he so dearly loved. He winced with each scream emanating from the other side of the door. But this was part of the training, and she had to go through it alone.
Laith nodded toward the sign above the door.
She'll be strong. You'll see.
Watson looked at the sign and touched the patch, covering the eye he lost behind that same door.
Laith was right, of course. Neither of the men would have survived the battles in the lowlands without the training. And the war to come would require strength, skill, and whatever weapon Abigail was learning to use in that room. Another of Abigail's screams penetrated the door. Both men looked again at the sign. Room of Delights. Every room Watson had explored in this building had served to prepare him for the war, but none had been more painful or more crucial than this one.
Thank you for coming, Watson said.
This mission could prove exceptionally perilous, and there is no one I would rather have fighting beside me than you.
Laith smiled through his red, bushy beard, lifted his massive, scar-patched arm, and squeezed Watson's shoulder. Watson couldn't help but grin whenever he saw Laith's untamable red hair, which insisted on lunging in every direction like a wildfire burning on his head. He considered it a fitting metaphor of Laith's unpredictable and devastating heroics on the battlefield. Watson had many times seen the enemy run in terror at Laith's arrival.
What a comical contrast the two of us comprise, he thought.
Watson knew his slender build and neatly trimmed beard struck terror in the heart of no one. He could only hope his analytical skills and knowledge of the enemy's tactics would prove helpful on this mission. At last, Abigail emerged from the room,
her smiling face still bleeding.
"Did you receive your weapon?" Watson asked.
"You're looking at it," she said.
"It's a good one," Lath remarked. "Perfect for you."
Watson nodded in agreement.
"What is the mission?"
"The most recent collapse in the city revealed a point of vulnerability," she said. "There is already an operation underway to exploit it, but forces are gathering to defend the city. We are to assist the operation and bring those who are vulnerable here before the city rebuilds its defenses."
"Ah, yes. And I assume Lath will be
No. Only the two of us for now. The ruler doesn't want us to..."
She turned to Lath and smiled.
"Attract attention."
You've been listening to Escape from Paradise. And after each chapter, I'm giving some explanation of the meaning of the allegory. Now, the allegory is supposed to unfold gradually as you read the book. So if you haven't read the book yet, turn off the podcast now because there's spoilers coming. But if you have read it, then let me give you the explanation of the meaning of the parable in chapter 4. When Kaylin first meets Adam as a little girl, she says that she was sent for him. The fact that she was sent to call him home represents the Great Commission, God sending his people to reach the lost. The children that venture into the city represent missionaries. The new name that people receive when they go through the cottage illustrates 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." The old name represents the old self, which we must continually strive to throw off, Ephesians 4:22. The assignment room represents all God's work, equipping his saints to engage in spiritual warfare and to carry on the work of his kingdom. It includes receiving a spiritual gift, represented in the story by the weapons, as well as various other ways God prepares and equips us, many of which are quite painful. There's a new version of Escape from Paradise, an expanded volume that includes this material. What I just gave you is a sample from the bonus material that is now included at the end of Escape from Paradise. There's a chapter-by-chapter explanation of the allegory. Now, if you already purchased a copy of the book and you don't want to buy another one, that's fine. You can contact me, and I will send you a PDF of this extra bonus material for free. Just send me an email at ffys@foodforyoursoul.net. That's FFYS, stands for Food for Your Soul. FFYS@foodforyoursoul.net. Send me an email and request the PDF. I'll send it to you for free. I hope you make it back tomorrow for Chapter 5.